Who is Christ? Who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? This season of the year, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior, it's appropriate for us to give serious thought about who Christ is. We're in the middle of a 7-part series where we're applying 7 prepositions to the question, who is Christ? Lord willing, when this series is complete, you will be able to answer all 7 questions. Who is Christ to us? Who is Christ for us? Who is Christ over us? Who is Christ within and among us? Who is Christ before us? Who is Christ through us? And who is Christ upon us? This morning, we ask, who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? The Apostle Paul startlingly declares in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You have been given fullness in Christ. Christ is the head over every power and authority. For me to repeat those statements of Paul as a truth claim should evoke one of 2 responses. If you are at all thinking about what I've just said, you should either be laughing at me for making such an apparently ridiculous and unsubstantiatedly glorious claim, or be stunned and amazed at the glorious majesty of Jesus Christ. Those statements leave little, if any, middle ground. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This is who Christ is to us in the context of his existing and ongoing relationship within the Trinity. Christ brings us the fullness of God. He is God to us. In fact, Jesus is so fully God that to walk away from him is to walk away from God. He is the human face of God. That's who he is to us. He is the means by which we can know God and come into a relationship with God. In fact, he is the only means for us to know God personally and intimately. This is who Christ is to us, in his intimacy within the Trinity. Paul then says, "You have been given fullness in Christ." The New American Standard says, "In him you have been made complete." Those who us who have, by faith, placed our full trust in Jesus Christ, are fully, completely in him. We have been forgiven of our sins and united to him, with new life now dwelling within us. This is a result of who Christ is for us, by his invasion into the world through his incarnation. He is not only here to represent God to us, he brings us into personal and intimate relationship with the triune God through his ministry as the incarnate Son of God, who sacrificially gave his life for us as the Lamb of God. He could only do this for us by becoming one of us. All the while, in becoming one of us in human flesh, he lost nothing of his divine nature. He remained fully God. So when we ask, who is Christ for us through the invasion of his incarnation, we can answer, he is our Savior, our Redeemer. He won the battle over sin and death and the devil. And by faith in him, we presently are enjoying the fruit of his victory. But there's a third truth claim that Paul made in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It's that Christ is the head over every power and authority. That too is an astounding statement, and it introduces us to our question, who is Christ over us? Paul answers it by saying, there is no power or authority over which Jesus is not Lord. Those powers and authorities not only owe their existence to Jesus, they remain subject to him at all times. In speaking about Christ, Paul said in Colossians 1:16, For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. There is no authority that exists, including governmental or parental authority, which is not subject to the authority and rule of Jesus Christ. It is the third claim of Paul's that is the focus of our attention this morning. We answer the question, who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? So let me ask you, after hearing these three astounding claims about who Christ is it making more sense to you what we heard last week, that what you believe about Jesus Christ is the single most significant belief that you hold? More than any other belief, what you believe about Jesus Christ shapes who you are and where you're heading. Jesus Christ is that significant in your life, whether you acknowledge him or not, whether you acknowledge him as Lord or not. Our approach to the text that we looked at this morning will be to look for evidence of Christ's lordship over the unfolding of world history, past, present, and future. Now, at first glance, we could easily join the naysayer's voice in the claim that God is uninvolved in the affairs of men. Just considering the great tragedy of this past Friday in the small Connecticut community of Newtown, it hardly looks like Christ is ruling over history when a senseless mass killing is allowed to take place. And with multiplied instances like this one, how can we say that Christ rules over the unfolding of human history? Such experiences force us to test our theological understanding to see if anything rings true. I also appreciate the poetic commentary from Greg Asimakopoulos in helping us think through the tragedy of this past week. He entitled his poem, "The Slaughter of the Innocent Revised." Emmanuel, God with us, why? Is it your will that children die? That fear surprise our trusting hearts and keep our faith at bay? Of course we know that's not your plan, but ever since the world began, it seems that evil stalks its prey and steals our peace and joy. Please help us find the means to cope amid this season of true hope that calls to mind you came to earth to know our grief and pain. In Newtown or Bethlehem, where Herod madness strikes, again, may Rachel's tears be wept away by one who weeps with us. His line, ever since the world began, it seems that evil stalks its prey and steals our peace and joy, properly identifies the source of the tragedy at Newtown, and for that matter, the prevailing darkness that haunts this world of sin keeps pushing back against the light of God's invitation to yield and surrender to his truth and his righteousness. Philip Brooks, in his Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is fully aware of the presence of evil in this world when he pens the words, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." And speaking of the silent way in which Christ enters this dark world of sin to bring his everlasting light, he writes, "No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." As we have learned in our study of Revelation, it was into a world held hostage by God's enemy, the devil, that Christ entered to crush that enemy and proclaim release to those captives, so that they could join the chorus of those set free and join them in singing, "From joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. When we're again made deeply aware that evil is very present in this world, it's all the more reason to speak of Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. There's no doubt that when evil's vicious character reveals itself so frontally, it tests our theology of suffering and tragedy. It's important that at this time we reaffirm in Christ's, we reaffirm our faith in Christ's reign over us. In everything, He remains in control. He works for the good in everything, and He manages every moment towards the predetermined outcome of His reign. Romans 8:28. Benjamin Franklin, addressing the delegates at the Constitutional Convention, charged with writing our Constitution, said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" So the ever-present answer across all of history to the question, who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history, is this: no longer is Jesus waiting to be crowned as king. He's only waiting to be recognized as king. See Revelation 5. And it seems that at the heart of Benjamin Franklin's appeal at the Constitutional Convention was this: are we or are we not going to recognize Jesus Christ as king over the unfolding of world history? We start in Isaiah to learn about the coming of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14-15, who will bring peace and justice to a future Davidic kingdom. This king will be none other than God's son Jesus, who will come through the human bloodline of David the king. The circumstances that Isaiah speaks about in chapter 9 are rooted in the previous chapter, where Israel had joined forces with Syria to attack Jerusalem in Judah. Isaiah was God's prophet assigned to speak to Judah. Isaiah, guided by God, exhorted King Ahaz, the king of Judah, to stand firm in his faith that God would defeat his enemies. Isaiah then followed up with that exhortation with another one, telling Ahaz to ask God for a sign. But Ahaz refused to ask God for a sign, possibly because he had his own plan to avert war by forming an alliance with Assyria. Then Isaiah told Ahaz the sign that God was going to give him now, not for this victory, was not for his victory, but for his defeat. King Emmanuel would be a replacement for Ahaz, who had refused to act in faith. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." God is promising to give Judah a godly king in order to bring hope to the nation. But meanwhile, God was going to use the nation of Assyria to bring judgment on Judah for its lack of faith in Him. The remaining verses in Isaiah 7:17 through chapter 8, until we arrive at chapter 9, paint the picture of gloom, darkness, and destruction. They tell of a nation that knew God but refused to obey Him, and how God brought judgment on them by way of raising up the armies of Assyria to destroy them. Yet in the midst of this judgment, God is still speaking to the nation of Judah and calling on them to repent. He extends to them hope in the person of Christ, who will rule over them with peace, justice, and righteousness. This is the call that goes out to us in America today. It may be a time for God, it may be for a time that God will allow gloom, darkness, and destruction to come upon a nation that once acknowledged him as their king. But in the midst of that darkness, God keeps holding out the light of his Son, calling us to repent and turn back to him in obedience and trust. Hear the words of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, the way by the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat by Gideon's 300 chosen men, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every enemy warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We know this to be a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He has come and is now reigning on David's throne over his kingdom. He came as a child born of a virgin. He came as Emmanuel, God with us, to live among us, die for us, rise from the dead, and ascend to his throne in glory. This is King Jesus. You recall during his trial and interaction with Pontius Pilate, when Pilate asked Jesus if he were the king of the Jews, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." Indeed, Jesus is king, but his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Though he has multitudes of earthly subjects living in his kingdom. Thus, we who belong to Christ's kingdom are dual citizens, citizens of Christ's kingdoms and citizens of this earth. But our future is not here. It is with Christ, wherever he happens to be. God gave Daniel a vision of that kingdom as it is readied for the final judgment. Daniel 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We ask, who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? And here we see Christ in the presence of the Ancient of Days, having been given authority, glory, and sovereign power as the books are opened. Every person who has ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ to give an accounting of his life. That day is coming, as it says in Revelation. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Like setting a telescope on a distant destination point, that point for the destination of history is God's Son, Jesus. He is the goal of history. Everything is leading up to him. As the clock winds down, it's also gearing up for the great consummation of all things in Christ. As it says in Hebrews, now Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is what our reigning king will accomplish on that day. At the end of the ages, or at the completion of the ages, Christ has done the work that makes it possible for us to receive the salvation when time is complete. Our salvation is in Christ. He is our telos point, the point at the end of our telescopic view. He is where we're heading. Apart from Christ, history is like confetti. Eventful moments among the nations appear unconnected, random, eclectic, purposeless, empty, and meaningless. But when we look at Christ on the throne, we see that all history streams from him, flows toward him, and is fulfilled in him. The hugely wonderful thing is that he is already now reigning as king over what he will be king over then. In a very true sense, he is bringing the future to us now as we live under his lordship. The victory that Jesus won on the cross made him worthy to reign over us. And the more clearly we see Christ as the reigning king over the entire universe and the unfolding of all human history, the easier it is for us to give him the allegiance he calls us to give. In describing what happened at the cross and confirmed by Christ's resurrection from the dead, John writes of what he heard in a vision, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Notice what follows Christ's accomplishment on the cross. Believers in Christ are empowered to defy the lies of the devil and defeat his demands by remembering what Christ's blood did for them. In freeing them from the chains of bondage to sin, our great oppressor has been defeated, and we have been given the weapons to personally realize his defeat. Christ's victory can be our victory by placing our trust in him. You may think that dying a martyr's death is a defeat for a Christian. But no, it's defeat for the enemy. It's evidence that Christians are living for a kingdom that yet awaits us, and for a king who has secured our place in that kingdom. And because we are united by faith in Christ now, we have already begun to live in that kingdom. Such an act of faith is exactly the same that God through Isaiah was asking Ahaz to exercise. Trust in the promise of God. We have been given the sign of a child being born of a virgin whose name is Emmanuel. We have seen a great light, and that light is Jesus. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? He is King. He is Lord. And part of the unfolding history is the rebellion of people everywhere against having Christ be their King. Sadly, many people live in darkness, meaning many people seem unaware of how they are being manipulated by the chief enemy of Christ. Satan is a deceiver and uses his power and authority to enslave people to his lies. But a day is coming when the last vestige of Satan's power will be brought together to make war against Christ, the Lamb. In the end, he himself will be deceived into thinking it's possible to overthrow Christ. But Satan is no match for the power of Christ's blood shed on the cross. As it says in Revelation 17, "The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Through the gospel, the Son at the right hand already has set in motion forces that will eventually climax in the culmination of the historical process in a new heaven and a new earth and a new city where the story, his story, history, will continue to unfold forever and ever. Who is Christ over us in the unfolding of world history? He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the head over every power and authority. He is the God who governs the affairs of men. He is the King who lives among his people. He is the one who governs and whose government and peace will never end. He is the one who establishes and upholds justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Amen.